Now we're reading again tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we're reading from verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And since ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. So with our heads. Father, we give thee thanks in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the privilege of publicly reading together thy word. And as we have now read it, we pray that thou wilt illuminate the sacred page to all our hearts tonight. Make us conscious of thy presence and thy power. And glorify our Lord Jesus and glorify thy name. And upbuild us and save in the worthy name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you'll remember that we said last week that this book is full of living things. A living hope, and a living word, and a living stone, and living to the will of God, and so on. Well, last week we saw the living hope. And we saw certain things about it. We saw who were the participants of this hope. Then we saw the certainty of that hope. And then we saw the details. And then we saw what happened to us in the interval where we're waiting for the hope being realized. Now tonight, we want to look at the second installment of that living hope. And what's before us now is that since the apostle has told us we've got a living hope, something that people cannot rob us of, something that will be realized and brought to fruition when the Lord Jesus comes. But he says there's a desired effect from that hope. And so we read from the verses that we read together in verse 13 down to the end of verse 21, we've read the effect that God's looking for from those who appreciate and are participants in this living hope. Now there are some six things in these verses we read together that we want to look at as what God expects from us, as those who are the participants in this living hope. Now, what's the first of them? Well, the link, actually, first of all, we'll have to look at the link between the giving of the hope and the effect. This word, wherefore. Now, when you read that in the Word of God, it means, here's what's expected from you in the light of what you've already heard. Wherefore. And so here it's again, wherefore. You've heard about the hope. Well, here's what follows from realizing you've got a hope. So the first thing it says is, here's the first desired effect. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks about them having their loins girt and shoes on their feet. It talks about having your loins girt with truth in the New Testament. The idea is that all that would impede progress is put out of the way. they lifted up their loins as, so that they could walk through the wilderness and not be impeded by their robes being trailed in amongst their feet. And he says, your loins girt and shoes on your feet. Now this New Testament statement is, it's the loins of your mind you have to gird up. In other words, what we're being told of here, it's the things of the mind that would impede us from making progress in the things of God. The things of the mind that would make, that is, things like worry and fear and related mental attitudes that would make us be deviating from the path that God wants us to take. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, Paul had that in mind when he wrote this verse in Philippians 4. Listen to what he said. He said, be careful for nothing. Now, that word careful has a different connotation than what you and I would use for careful. For people to say, be careful, be watch, what's your step? The word really means, be full of care for nothing. And so he says, be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now he says, here's what it means to have the loins of your mind girt. What do you do? He says, you don't allow the things of time and sense to overpower you and to take up your attention and your mind and be fully occupied with them. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. He says, in these circumstances, he says, let it be known unto God what your problems are. And he says, you'll find he'll take you out of it. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say he'll take you out. What it does say is he'll see you through. He says, the things of your mind, if you make it known unto God, he says, the peace of God shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the artist was once asked to depict peace, what this kind of peace was. And he painted a howling wind and a tree bending in the wind and a little bird resting beneath a leaf. And below it he wrote, peace. Now that's the kind of peace God talks about. To know a peace in the heart and a peace in the mind in the midst of all the problems and the difficulties of life, to have a deep, settled peace. Now he says, how are you going to get it? He says, by letting your requests be made known unto God. Learning to let your requests be made known unto God and allow him to minister to you the peace of understanding that's past all understanding, that peace that he alone can give. So, it's the things of the mind that he's talking about, the loins of your mind. You know, what it says in Hebrews 13, here's a man that had that peace, he says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Here's Peter got the idea again in these epistles. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says, here's how you're going to get that peace. If you cast your care upon the Lord. And the Lord told the disciples how to go about it. He said this to them. He says, take no thought for the morrow, let the morrow take care of itself. Now that doesn't mean to say that you have to be running around and not doing anything and making brash and silly things and silly statements. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you leave it all with the Lord and you move in his will, because the word of God tells us he worketh all things according to his own will. Then the next thing it says, be sober. Here's the next effect. Gird up the loins of your mind. Then it says, be sober, be sober. Now, this word sober here is a bit different from what you and I talk about being sober. This word sober means to be collected and calm in spirit. To be collected and calm in spirit. To be temperate, dispassionate, to be circumspect. See things without distortion, he says. Be sober. Now, and the peace of God, as we've seen already, shall garrison your hearts and minds. In other words, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he tells them. He says, be sober, be circumspect, be completely controlled and collected in spirit. And move through in that spirit of knowing peace. Now, not the peace of God, you got that when you got saved. Sorry, not the peace with God, you got that when you got saved. It's the peace of God that you get. That is, you know what it is to go through life with a deep set of peace in your heart. Then the next thing it says is hope. Hope to the end. Hope to the end. Now, it means set your hope perfectly. It means hope perfectly, unchangeably, without doubt and despondency. Never be in doubt about it. Hope perfectly. Hope to the end. Keep it fresh before you. You know what Titus said? Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. That word there, looking or waiting, it means doing it expectantly. Keeping an eye out for him coming. You're waiting for him coming. You're looking for him coming. It says, looking expectantly. But then there's another word used in the Word of God in relation to this. And it says that looking, from whence also we look for the Saviour, we read in Philippians chapter 3. And that word look there means to await him. It means to await ardently. To ardently wait for him. You're not forgetting he's coming and you're looking out for him all the time. Wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath to come. You know, we sometimes sing, we wait to see the morning star appearing in glory bright. This blessed hope illumes with beams most searing the hours of night. Waiting for him, expectantly waiting for him. Because the Word of God assures us that we're not waiting in vain. It says, he that shall come, and will not tarry. No doubt about it. Oh, you hear people saying the Lord's delaying his coming. He's not doing anything of the kind. He's not delaying his coming. The Lord has his coming set in the calendar of heaven for the exact moment in which he will come to the earth and rapture his people home. Nothing will hinder that. Nothing will interfere with it. He has it planned, and he will work it according to his own will. So what does it mean to do this that we're being exhorted to hope to the end? Well, there's a very good example in the Old Testament. Here's the children of Israel. And they're going from Egypt to Canaan. And if you had stood on a vantage point to see them moving through the wilderness, you'd have seen them going through in ranks. As I suggest to you, and I think the Word of God teaches, they went through in ordered ranks of five through that wilderness. Orderly ranks they went. Well, they weren't a motley throng, you know. They went through in orderly. You see, God does everything in order. And when it comes to the assembly gatherings, they're done in order. It's an orderly God. And here it's here. When God took them through the wilderness, he took them through in an orderly fashion. And you go, and you see that tribe, another tribe. And you'll be looking, and all of a sudden, you'll see men carrying a coffin. A coffin in the middle of the wilderness. Now, what were they doing that for? Why were they carrying that coffin? Well, that coffin had the bones of a man that said to them, when you go, carry me up hence. For when the Lord comes, he says, I'm going with you into the promised land. So, every time these Israelites looked at that coffin, what were they reminded of? They were reminded that they were going to a better land. Every time they looked at it, they remembered the words of Joseph as he told them, put my bones in the coffin and carry it with you, because carry me up hence, I'm going there as well. And so, you and I are being asked to view things in that way, to hope to the end, to keep the hope bright before us all the time, never to lose sight of it, never to allow it to be dimmed by other things that are round about us. What's the evidences of hope to the end? Well, Paul tells Timothy one of the evidences. He says this: continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, continuing in what God has taught them and in the path God has showed them. John tells us another way: abide in him, stay in his will, run with patience the race that is set before us, keep going on in the race, as we've seen already. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Here's the effects of hoping to the end. He that hath this hope set on him, what does he do? He purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, they keep themselves clean, as we'll see in a minute or two. They keep themselves clean for God to use them. And then the writer to the Hebrews says something else that should characterize us as hoping to the end. Another evidence. What is it? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As you see, it's coming. He's almost round the corner, so to speak. And he says, I'm going to keep meeting with the saints. I'm going to keep gathering with them in order that we might witness for him as a public assembly. We might witness for him in this world just before he comes. Now, the verse also tells us what is the object of this hope. It says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's the same grace as in verse 10. And what was that? It said, he prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's the salvation that's going to be fulfilled, it says up there. In other words, the salvation of our souls linked with the inheritance we saw last week. He says, here's the object of your hope. That grace is going to be fulfilled. When? To be brought to you. That is, it's being brought now. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking here about the Lord coming to take his church to be with him. He's talking here about further developments of God and Christ with the church that's going to be brought to fruition. He's talking about his revelation. Now, when that happens? Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ happens when he comes to earth. And he'll be manifested. And the world will see him. And they'll see you and me coming with him on white chargers along with him in order to reign over the earth. Now he says, you're going to get the grace of God ministered to you in its fullness when the day when he comes in public manifestation from heaven brings you with him to reign over the earth. And wondering worlds will look on, and you'll find that as they look on, they will glorify God in what they see in you and me. And so, the object of their hope is his grace manifested at his revelation to earth when he comes to reign and he's bringing us with him, and he will be admired in all his saints and so on, and men will shut their mouths at him. That is, they'll stand aghast. They'll have nothing to say. That's what it means in Isaiah 52 when it says kings shall shut their mouths at him. They'll stand aghast. They'll have nothing to say when they see the grace of God manifested in you and me coming with him out of heaven. And so he says, here's the object of your hope. It's the grace of God going to be brought to fruition when he comes to reign and you come to reign with him. And so he says, hope to the end. Don't give up
Don't lose sight of it. Keep this hope always before you.
Now, what's the next thing it says? Well, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, what does this mean? Here's the next thing, the next effect his coming should have upon us. This hope should have upon us. As children of obedience, that is, that's what they now were. They were those who were obeying the word of God. And their quality is obedience, and it doesn't fashion themselves according to the former lusts and their ignorance. In other words, they're not assuming an appearance patterned on something. And what is it? The former lusts and their ignorance. In other words, this is what they had not to pattern themselves after. That they formerly had in their ignorance of their passionate evil desires. He says, don't fashion yourself according to the pattern of things you had in the past. Oh no. This is not an outward expression of their habits, their mannerisms, their dress, their speech, their behavior in the world. He says, that's not how you fashion yourself now. He says, you don't do it like that. Not assuming an appearance based on their past life. It's got to be different. And so we find exhortations in the Word of God that tell us exactly what it means. It says, first of all, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That is, don't follow their patterns. Show them that you're different. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Be dead to sin and alive unto God. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does it mean? Now, listen carefully. It means, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? They don't go together. He says, what communion hath light with darkness? They don't go together. He says, what concord has Christ with Belial? They don't go together. What part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? This is this what exactly it means to be that's not assuming an appearance like unto the past. You're different. You're separated. You're those that have separated. Now, separation isn't saying, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do the next thing, and I go about with a face as long as a fiddle, and everybody looks at me and wonders, you don't look very happy. Oh no, that's not what separation means at all. Separation means, I've got something better to live for. Something greater to live for. I'm living for Christ. I'm separated to Him. Not so much separated from the world. I've got a positive side. I'm separated to Christ. And he says, if you're waiting on him coming, and your hope's fixed on him, he says, you'll be separated unto him. Separated unto him. He'll be the one that you are seeking to please, and to live with, and live for in this world. Now, what the Bible shows us certain examples of men that lived these kinds of lives. Lived lives in expectancy of the Lord coming. Separate from the world, but separated unto God. You remember them in Acts 4. It talks about the disciples. And it says this. It says, men took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Men could tell. Tell by their living. Tell by how they conducted themselves, that they were really born again, and they were on the way to heaven. Peter says, they'll marvel that you don't run to the same excess as them. And we sometimes sing this, sweet hope, we leave without a sigh, a blighted world like this, to bear the cross, despise the shame, for all that weight of bliss. So what's the next thing he says? Well, we come now to verses 15 and 16. But here's the contrast to fashioning themselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But, he says, now, when you read but in the Word of God, you've got to look and see what the contrasts are. It's a contrast between one thing and another. And here it says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. After the pattern of the one who hath called you, be holy like him, not like your former lusts. Be holy like him. Be set apart like him in all manner of behavior. Set apart to God in every way. In my ordinary life, in my assembly life, in every avenue of life, I'm set apart to God. And it's reinforced by a statement from the Old Testament. It says, be ye holy, for I am holy. In other words, be holy and set apart to God as God is holy. Patterned not after your former lusts, but patterned after God. Holy like God. God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Abstain from fornication, the Word of God says. He that hath this hope, as we've seen already, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, the last bastion of purity in this ungodly world should first of all be the child of God. They should be walking different. They should be living holy lives. Why? Because they're waiting in him coming. They're waiting in him coming. And so they're living in a way of expectancy when he comes, that they'll be ready for him coming. They'll be in a condition that he can commend them when he comes. And then it says, it's not only the child of God should be the last bastion, but it's the assembly of God should be the last bastion of purity in this ungodly world. The assembly has the responsibility as a collective company meeting to the name of the Lord Jesus. It has the collective company to show the world the kind of clean living that God expects, and to show them how God expects men to live clean and holy and pure. So that's the next thing that should mark me. If I really believe he's coming, if I'm enjoying the hope that he's given me, I'm seeking to be holy, to live a clean, holy life for God. Then, here's the next one. Verses 17 to 21. He says, since you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, first of all, he establishes the relationship with God. He says, you call on the Father. In view of the fact you call on the God as your Father, who shows no partiality, who treats you all alike. Now he says, he judgeth according to every man's work. That is, puts to the test to approve the good in accordance with every man's work. Now, will he do this? At the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not a penal judgment. It's a judgment that's going to assess how I lived for God in Christ after he saved me. We'll never know if we've trusted the Savior, as we were talking last week about putting faith in him. We'll never know anything about the great white throne judgment where men are cast into the lake of fire. We'll never know that. Why? Because that was dealt with at conversion. God saved our souls at conversion. And he says very clearly, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Nothing can the ransom sever, not divide them from the Lord. You're there, and you'll never be lost. That depends on him. But what I gain at the judgment seat of Christ depends on me and how I served him from the day he saved me. Now, that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about he'll judge it according to every man's work. That is, it'll be judged when the hope is realized. When we arrive in heaven, he's going to judge us. And he's going to appoint us places in his kingdom because of how we served him since the day he saved us. Now, not only does he show the relationship with God established, but he shows the effect of that relationship and that living hope that we have. He says, since that's what's happening and going to happen, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That is, conduct oneself in your sojourning. Now, it means one passing through. It means right here in life where I am now. This is not our place of dwelling. It says of the patriarchs, they looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker of God. They seek a country. They looked for something else. Now you and I are doing the same. Since we've been saved by the grace of God, we're looking for a better land. We're looking to be with him for all eternity. Now he says, you're sojourning here. You're moving through. It's not your place of dwelling. Now, you have to pass the time of that sojourning in fear. Now, what does that mean, to do it in fear? It's in fear of bringing dishonor upon God. It's not a slavish fear. It's a fear of bringing dishonor upon God, a reverential fear for his name. Joseph gives you an example. Do you remember what he said? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That was him moving in the fear of God. We're exhorted to do this. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We labor that whether present or absent, we might be well-pleasing to him. That's the object, well-pleasing to him. Passing the time in fear. Abide in him, that ye be not ashamed before him at his coming. That's living in fear, living with a reverential fear of God. Then he talks about the assurance of this relationship. The method of assurance. He says, you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You're set free by payment of ransom by the precious blood of Christ. It's costly. It's highly esteemed and held in honor, his blood. And the value of the method of assurance, it says he's a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, a lamb without blemish and spot, that means he's the only one that could do it. Nobody else could stand in the breach. We're all sinners. He's the only one who was holy. He's the only one that could take on sin and suffer for it. He was a lamb without blemish and spot. And then it says, he was foreordained. He was the lamb of divine provision. God provided. Remember what it was said in Genesis 22? It says this, my son, God himself shall provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And God did it. He provided his son to stand in the breach for you and me. Ah, but he says, the value of the method of assurance is not only with a lamb without blemish, and not only was he foreordained, but he was manifest for you. For you. That is, you who by him believe in God. That is, he was their substitute. You see, it's one thing to believe that Jesus died for the world. That'll never get me to heaven. There's one thing to believe that Jesus died for the church, but that'll never get me to heaven. The thing that's going to get me to heaven and you to heaven is this, to believe he died for me. That he was my Savior. He bore my sins. He bore my judgment. And he died for me, and I'm trusting him to save me, and I'm making him my Lord. Now, says Peter here, he was manifest for you who believe in God. You've trusted him as your Savior, and there it is. Now he says, there's not only the method of assurance, there's not only the value of the assurance of this relationship and hope in God, but he says there's a guarantee of the assurance. God raised him up from the dead. God was satisfied. God gave him glory. God glorified him. What that means is, God glorified his manhood with a relationship of his deity for all eternity. He glorified him. Then it says something else. That your faith and hope might be in God. God has accepted him. And that is the guarantee. He has accepted us. He says, there's the guarantee that your hope is realized. Your faith and your hope in God is realized and will be realized because God raised him. God was satisfied. And God has given him glory. And you're going to be glorified with him. It will all come to completion. Therefore, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass it in such a way that you do not wish to bring any dishonor upon God. Pass it by a reverential fear of God. So, we've a living hope. But it's one thing to say I've got a living hope. It's another thing to prove it by the way I live. And here's how I prove it. It should have certain effects upon me. I should be girding up the loins of my mind. I should be sober, calmly. I should be hoping to the end, never losing sight of it. I should not be fashioning myself according to the former way that I lived. And I should be holy, separated to God, living clean and holy lives. And lastly, I should be passing the time of my sojourning here in fear. He says, God, there's the effect this hope should have upon us. This, if we live like that, we'll find that we'll get the same commendation as the disciples got. They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. Shall we sing a verse or two? <clears throat> 469. We'll keep our seats and sing the first and the last verse of 469. Home to Zion we are bound. Happy in the love of Jesus. Peace abiding we have found. Happy in the love of Jesus. First and last, keeping our seats.